Don't you wish we could have scripture reading in that format every Sunday morning? That's just terrific to highlight that to us. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. That's where the record is of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And it really goes from verse 1 to verse 42. And if you'll keep that available to you, we'll make reference to it a little later. But right now I want to come back and just highlight part of that. And so if you'll look at verse 10, let's start at verse 10. Just read a few verses there that come to the heart of what Jesus said to her. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to this passage, we ask that it will be communication from your heart to each of our hearts. Lord, may we hear your voice today. May we respond. May we drink again of that living water. And Lord, as you teach us through this passage, may it be your message that resonates in our hearts and minds as you direct us from here on. So Lord, we give you this time. We pray that your word will be alive in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just this week, the news media in Canada has told us of a Canadian senior by the name of Dr. Sean Egan from Ottawa, who tried to climb Mount Everest. I think he was 63 years old, but died in the attempt this week, and we're very sad that that happened. Many people have died in attempting to climb Mount Everest. John Krakauer has written a book called Into Thin Air that particularly relates the hazards that plagued the climbers in their expedition to Mount Everest during the spring of 1996. That year, the attempt to reach the summit resulted in a great loss of life from a variety of expeditions. One of those who died was a man by the name of Andy Harris. He was one of the expedition leaders. On this particular day, Harris had stayed at the peak past the deadline of when he needed to return because of his oxygen supply. And on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. His own supply ran out. And Harris radioed back to the base camp his predicament, telling them of his need, and that he had come on a cache of oxygen canisters left by other climbers, all empty. The reality was that some of those listening on the radio had earlier in the day come past that cache of canisters on their own return, and they knew that they were not empty, but that they were full. Even as they pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, it was to no avail. Already starved for oxygen, Harris continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by a restoring supply, he continued to complain of its absence. The very thing he held in his hand was absent in his brain and ravaged his capacity to recognize that what he was clutching in his grasp could save him, and there he died. What an amazing picture of spiritual reality of the person outside of Christ. People don't recognize the internal life-giving resources that are within their reach. And in fact, the lack of spiritual life keeps them from recognizing the very things that would bring true eternal life into their lives. Satan muddles the thinking of the spiritually dead so that they are deceived, even though they may hear the truth. And while that Mount Everest story is tragic, frankly, it is nothing compared to the tragedy of people having full access to the Bible, but dying without believing it. The only thing that could have saved Andy Harris that day was someone else being right there with him and physically overpowering him and connecting the full oxygen bottle to him. Often we wish that we could physically take people and connect them on the spiritual lifeline with Jesus. The reality is that God has created man as a free will being that has to make his own choice to obey God and to accept his gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. It can never be done secondhand. Our resources, then, are prayer and witness. Prayer for the Holy Spirit to draw that person to Christ. The Bible teaches us that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts a person, not us. And so we pray and pray that all the spiritual gates are open, that the Holy Spirit can have amazing access into people's lives and help them understand where they stand in relationship to God. And our second resource is witness, which is our conversations with people that help them see Jesus for who he really is and to penetrate through the obstacles so that they can understand that they can have eternal life and to point them to resources, other resources that further help them realize the absolute priority that their eternal salvation must be. Well, Jesus modeled this for us. And for us to be effective in our mission to Markham, we need to learn everything we can from Jesus in his ministry and in his methods, how we can be effective in prayer and conversations or witness. So far, we've studied Jesus in different witness settings. You remember as we talked about Nicodemus, and you know the story of Nicodemus, an educated man. Nicodemus came looking for Jesus, and Jesus talked theology with him. He said, Nicodemus, you need spiritual rebirth by believing in me. And then last week, we studied Zacchaeus. He was curious and just wanted to see Jesus. Jesus drew him in from that opportunity. Zacchaeus, I have a need that you can meet. I need to come to your house and stay with you. And over lunch, Zacchaeus repented of his sin and showed the fruit of repentance. And now this week, Jesus brings eternal life to the Samaritan woman. And in this case, they just happened to cross each other's path, or so it seemed. And we see Jesus turning a conversation into witness. While I want to give attention to how Jesus handled that conversation, this Bible passage in John chapter 4 carries in it some wonderful truth that adds to the quality of our own strength and our own knowledge in our relationship with God. And as we, in our turn, share life-giving conversations with our friends and neighbors, some of these points can really help us in knowing who we are and how we relate to God. Let's note several points of anchor truth that are in John chapter 4. First of all, let's note that meeting this woman was a divine appointment. This wasn't just a coincidence. Verse 4 says Jesus had to go through Samaria. It's an interesting choice of words there in the original text. There is no information given as to why that strong term is used, as to why he had to be there. Because in fact, there were three routes that people traveled from Judea to Galilee, which is what Jesus was doing at the time. And only one of the three routes that went through Samaria. In fact, Jewish people often traveled the other two, almost always traveled the other two, in a deliberate plan to avoid going through Samaria. They did everything they could to avoid the hated Samaritans. Most likely, the had to was that this was direction from the Father in heaven. Keep your finger in John chapter 4, and if you will, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 31, a very interesting verse in the Bible that I don't hear a lot of emphasis on. But Jesus is very explicit in how he obeyed the Father, and he took direction from the Father. John 14, verse 31 says, Jesus speaking, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Another place Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so a have to go through Samaria was a command from the Father in Jesus' life. I'm sure that many of you can tell of divine appointments that have happened in your lives that others would call coincidence. And as you look at it, the timing, the circumstances are just amazing. But when we yield our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our daytimer to him, our personal agenda to Jesus, when we talk to him in the morning and give him our day, he puts us into contact with the exact people that need our conversation that day. Another anchor truth has to do with the living water Jesus offers to her. In verse 14 of John chapter 4, this water becomes a self-sustaining source within a person. Its presence means eternal life, and it continues there into eternal life. Now, later on, Jesus is going to say more about living water. He'll use that image as an invitation to people. Now, I'm getting you to turn to a number of passages. Again, keep your finger in John chapter 4. Turn to John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this gives us a little insight to something that happened there. It specifically says that this event occurred on the final and greatest day of this week-long feast. Now, doesn't give this detail, but as people have studied the ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles, they had probably just finished a ceremonial procession from the Pool of Siloam back to the temple. And in that procession, they would take some water from the Pool of Siloam, carry it back along with singing and orchestra playing and lots of robed priests, and they would go back to the temple, to the altar, and they would pour the water out as an offering unto God in thanksgiving for God's provision of water in the days of the wilderness thousands of years before. As they poured the water out, they recited Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So here is this nice, organized, orderly, religious procession happening. They recite an Old Testament verse, and it says, suddenly Jesus calls out in a loud voice. I'm sure people were shocked at the lack of decorum. And he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then he adds, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within." There's that living water phrase again. Hey, believers, do you have a stream of living water flowing out from you this morning? Have you identified it? Have you recognized it? Has someone else been washed by the stream of living water that flows out from you today? And then verse 39 gives the interpretation. By this he meant, what? What does that Bible passage say? I heard the pages turning, so some of you turn to that. What did he mean? The Holy Spirit, exactly. You see, there is the spiritual source of new life in each and every believer. Drink in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit takes up his place in you and gives you new, eternal, spiritual life that is not only a blessing to you, but also flows out of you to other people. And so the Samaritan woman was just among the first of millions and millions to receive living water. One more anchor truth before we zero in on Jesus' conversation with the woman. As Jesus dialogues with her, the topic of worship comes up. Now, if you look at this conversation, this is back in John chapter 4, she throws this in as a diversion. Jesus is getting pretty close to prickly areas of her life. And if you've ever tried a conversation with people, you'll find that all sorts of diversions come up as you share good news with people. And she raised the topic of worship. But Jesus, in his response, actually adds to our knowledge of divine truth. See, the Jews and Samaritans hotly disputed whether true worship could take place outside of Jerusalem. They had a pretty strict definition of worship in the Jewish culture. Of course, the Samaritans wanted to worship within their own province, and Mount Gerizim had been a place of an Old Testament awesome scene that had taken place. They felt it was a holy place and that they could worship there. Jesus, in his words of truth, lifted worship above locality and above style. Verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 4. He said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Boy, there's a space to underline, a sentence to underline in your Bible. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. True worship in spirit. I understand that to mean that our inner person, who we are at the very core, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. That inner core is the part that worships, that exalts God, the part that enters into listening and speaking with the Spirit of God. Did you notice that it says God is spirit? And to communicate in the spiritual realm, God has created us with that capacity. But it has to be spirit, our spirit, that is communicating with God. It's wonderful to have our voices engaged as we worship in song. It's fine to have our bodies engaged in worship. If raising your hands helps you worship, or if kneeling helps you worship, we engage our body in acts of worship. It's good when it touches our emotions and we feel response of that soul part of us in who we are in our psyche. Plus, it's good to have our minds engaged in worship. I hope your mind is engaged right now as we talk back and forth and that you're thinking with me. So that we deal intelligently with statements that are made and statements that we sing and statements that we read in Scripture. But you can have all of that going. Voice, body, mind, emotions, and still not be in actual interchange with God. That can all be a ritual that we go through. We can be doing it outwardly and not be there in our spirit. We need to enter in through our spirit, in spirit and truth, in a way that lifts glory and praise to the King of Kings. And then Jesus adds truth to the worship equation. I'm sure we've all seen film or video of people worshiping in all kinds of different religions around the world. And frankly, some of them show far more emotional engagement and fervency in their worship than we do. It would seem that their spirits are fully engaged. The problem is, they don't have truth. Without truth, spirituality is empty. And we'll get these people no closer to God than going to a mountaintop. So our spirit, our true self, embracing God's revealed truth, is the worship path that God seeks. So the location, the style. And within evangelical Christianity, we see lots of different worship styles in various churches. And in our modern consumer mentality, we can shop church and pick out a style that suits us in the current fashion of evangelical worship. All of those things are secondary. Style, language, order of service are all secondary to a relationship, an engagement of reverence and devotion and praise from our spirit to the Father in heaven. And the reality is that all those different kinds of styles that are out there, for some people, are a vehicle in evangelical Christianity, are a vehicle for them to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, let's now focus on the life-changing conversation that Jesus had with this woman. Even though his disciples weren't there to actually hear this, they obviously got a very detailed report of it. And I believe that Jesus used it as a training time, a model for what they would do in the future. And in the same way, I believe this is in God's Word to teach us some principles of how we share good news with people in our daily lives. I think the first thing we see here is that we need to be ready to see possibilities rather than barriers. Our drama pointed that out very well, that there were barriers to this conversation ever taking place. Typically, a Jew and a Samaritan tried to avoid each other at all costs. They simply had racial prejudice to the point of open hatred towards one another. Add to that that typically a man would not talk with a woman in public, especially when they were by themselves. Add to that that to touch a Samaritan cup or ladle, which Jesus would have had to do to get the drink, would make him ceremonially unclean. And that was a very high value as far as the Jews were concerned. But Jesus is in his mode of readiness for divine appointments because of God's love for all people. And he was able to slice through all of those kinds of things and see the possibilities here rather than the barriers. His eyes saw not a person to despise, but a person whom God loved. Have you ever done that as an exercise? Sometime just go to Markville Mall and sit on one of the benches in the mall and watch the parade of people go by. And pray as you watch. And everyone is a person that Christ died for. Every person is an object of God's love. Doesn't matter race, doesn't matter clothing style, doesn't matter age. And what a growing thing in your own heart and mind. Even though you don't know the people at all, to pray for them as they go by. And to say, thank you, Lord, that you died for that person. Thank you, Lord, that you died for that person. The second principle is that the conversation started with the ordinary things of life. A drink of water. Notice in this situation, according to how it's recorded, Jesus opened the conversation. And sometimes something as simple as that is the key step. Make the first move. Be friendly. Show friendliness. Make a kind comment of greeting. That's just everyday wisdom, that's a good way to connect with people. Don't be like the barber who, in attending church week after week, had heard messages on being a witness. And he found it very, very difficult to put into words something of his faith, especially in his work. Now, lots of barbers talk all the time and talk about anything and everything. This barber had a hard time with that. But he prayed. He prayed that God would help him be a witness in his work situation. And he finally came to the place where he said, as in his morning prayer, today is the day. Today I'm going to talk to someone about their salvation. Well, a customer came in, sat in his barber chair. The barber was very nervous, thinking about what he would say. He had his back to the person, stropping his straight razor, just getting it razor sharp, and thinking about how he would talk to this person. And finally he said, okay, this is it. And he turned with razor in hand and said, are you ready to die? The fact is, it's a valid question, but you have to be careful about the setting. So be friendly. Open a conversation. Talk about everyday things and move on from there. The third principle is that Jesus added a spiritual dimension into the conversation. Read this passage through again. You'll notice that Jesus didn't respond to every question the woman raised. Instead, he lifted the idea of ordinary water to living water. And if you spend a little bit of time thinking about it, you can do that with an amazing number of everyday things. How do I make a spiritual analogy out of this object? What a good topic of conversation for you today while you're waiting for your order at Swiss Chalet. Talk with the people that you're visiting with. Take something like the salt shaker on the table and talk among yourselves and say, how can this be a spiritual analogy? Now, a salt shaker is easy. If you take the pepper shaker, it might be a little tougher. But there are all kinds of ways to illustrate spiritual realities by everyday objects. You just have to do a little advanced thinking about it and work on it. For example, to illustrate that all people live by faith, it's quite fun to do this. I've done it with people sometimes. Do you realize that every time you sit in a chair that you haven't actually seen someone else sit in, you're exercising faith? You have no idea that that chair is actually going to hold you up. But you assume, well, that's faith. And so people live by faith. Every time I flip a light switch, I'm acting by faith. I don't know all the details of electricity that it takes to get from some power plant where they're burning polluting coal someplace and generating enough steam that it can create some action between the electrons. I have never actually heard a satisfactory explanation of how electricity gets from there into here in an instant when you turn it on. Is it already there? Is it already in the lines? But it takes something, and all of a sudden, I just have faith that it's going to work. And I exercise that faith often. Fourth principle. In this conversation, Jesus refused to be diverted from the main point. This woman's mind bounced to all kinds of different topics. And you find that happens when you're talking to people about their faith, about eternal life, about their need for Jesus Christ. Just think what she came up with. Well, what would Jesus draw water with? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who dug the well? I won't have to come for water every day if I get living water that lasts and I don't get thirsty. You're a prophet. Which mountain, Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, is the place to worship? Just hold up there. I'll wait for the Messiah to get the final answers on this. But Jesus gently but firmly leads her through a progression of spiritual development until she can come to the place to open her life to believe in Jesus. From water to living water. And when she didn't acknowledge any need beyond physical thirst, Jesus raised the issue of moral need because of her track record with men. And some truth penetrated at that point. From moral need to spiritual need. And when the woman raised the controversy over worship, Jesus lifted that topic to the level that she couldn't excuse herself. It was about spirit and truth, worship directly to God, not about man's arguments or failures, not about location. And finally, when she tried to stall until the Messiah would come, Jesus, in the most direct statement he ever made, revealed himself to her as the Messiah. Wasn't that awesome? To a Samaritan woman, just the opposite to what any religious Jewish leader would say would happen with the Messiah. He revealed himself to her. Who you're looking for, I am. And that's where all our life-changing conversations need to get to ultimately. Whatever the diversions, whatever the rabbit trails people go on, that we gently, lovingly keep coming back to spiritual reality, to bring our friend finally to be in the presence of Jesus. And presenting Jesus so that rather than them saying yes or no to you or yes or no to Mark a Missionary Church, they have the clear opportunity to say yes to Jesus and personally experience the living water. Well, the story continues in John chapter 4. The disciples showed up with the groceries and said, Jesus, it's lunchtime. The woman forgets her water jug, goes hustling back into town where she invites the villagers to come and see. Come and see the person who told me everything I ever did. I don't think they talked that long that Jesus did that, but to her it seemed like it. By the way, there's that phrase again. Did you hear that? Come and see. Come and see. You know, that's where we start with people. Come and see Jesus. Come and see what's happening at the church. Come and can enter into the singing. Come and meet some friendly people. Come and hear about the Bible. The disciples tried to get Jesus to eat. What did he say? He said, I'm in the middle of a feast. Basically what he was saying. A spiritual feast. This is better than food. And my mental picture of what was happening at that point is this. Jesus was standing by the well, possibly his back to the well, his disciples. And we don't know how many of the 12 that were eventually to come were with him at this point. It's pretty early in Jesus' ministry. They're standing looking toward him, and out there is the village across the field. And I, in my mind's eye today, I see that field as having just been sowed with grain. So it's cultivated. There's no green on it. There's seeds in there. They're going to sprout. And the path from the village winds through that grain field and comes to the well. And as Jesus was standing there talking to his disciples, he sees the villagers start to come. The disciples aren't seeing it yet, but the crowd of villagers are starting to come in response to the invitation of the woman. And Jesus says, don't look at that field and say there's 4 months to harvest by the time it grows and ripens. Lift your eyes. Look, the harvest is now. Look, boys, it's harvest time. We're about to have many life-changing conversations. Get ready. And Jesus' excitement and passion grew as he saw those people coming and was able to say, okay, guys, you're going to be in on it this time. You're going to be able to see this in action and learn so that you in turn can go and have thousands of life-changing conversations in your life in the years to come. Fellas, you get to reap where you haven't even sowed. I wonder if Jesus were physically here this morning. I think maybe he'd go pull a fire alarm. I think he'd get us all outside. And then I think he'd take us to our well. Do you know that we have a new well, side of the church? Our water here is from our own well. I think he'd call us around to that well, beautiful morning like this. And he'd say from there, don't look at the cornfield with all the old corn stalks that are there and calculate in your mind that it's going to be cultivated and seeding and that harvest is at least 4 months away. Don't think that harvest is 4 months away. No, lift your eyes and look to the south. See the houses there, folks? There's people living in those houses that don't know Jesus Christ. It's harvest time. They need Jesus now. God, the Holy Spirit's at work. There's people that are praying for some of those people out there. And their greatest need is living water. Harvest time is now. Learn to do life-changing conversations. Find ways to interact with them. Study that harvest field. Learn what it is. Learn how to relate to it. But you need to cultivate over there to the south. You need to plant. And you need to reap. Some of you are going to be planting. Others are going to reap that haven't even sowed. But that's the field. And it's just coming closer and closer to you, folks. We've had the privilege of lifelong growth in Jesus Christ. We've had the privilege of Bible study on top of Bible study on top of Bible study. We have the privilege of worship that we enjoy. We had a membership class yesterday morning. A number of people said, I enjoy the music that's here. There's a level of enjoyment and comfort. And there's a right and good and proper place for that. But the fire bell's got to ring sometime. We've got to go out and let Jesus point out some realities to us. And as a people, as a body, we've got to pray. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. We've got to talk. We've got to share and say, how are we going to plant, cultivate, reap out in that field? God, give us the unique solutions for Markham, not for any other community, not for any other program that has happened there. Help us to select from all the programs that are out there the tools that we can use on occasion here and here and here. And so that by all possible means, as the Apostle Paul wrote, we'll cultivate and plant and reap, and people will drink in the water of eternal life. Do you know the crop that's out there in the field that's called Markham? I found a website this week that's called Amazing Facts About Markham. It says this, and I'm going to read several items from it. It says, Markham is a multicultural community of over 65 cultures and languages. Wow. I didn't know there were that many in Markham. Do you relate to all the cultures the same way? Do you have conversations the same, or do you need to know something about some of those different cultures in order to have that life-changing conversation and get to the heart of the spiritual issues? Sometimes we're going to need interpreters because some of those people don't speak English well. And you know what I've discovered in the limited experience of cross-cultural ministry that I've had? Is that spiritual concepts are very difficult to understand in a second language. The mother tongue of people is the tongue in which they really hear the heart realities, the spiritual realities. And so some of us need to learn Mandarin. And then there's 65, 64 other languages that we need to learn. Somebody needs to learn that. It says, among Ontario cities, the municipality of Markham was the most diverse, with 55.5% of its population part of visible minority groups. That's our place. That's our town. From 2001 Statistics Canada, the average age for males is 36.2 years. And for females, 38.1. Congratulations, lady, you live longer. Are we relating to the age group? It goes on. It says, the town of Markham is known as the high-tech capital of Canada because it has the greatest concentration of over 860 high-tech companies in Canada. So out of the 860 high-tech companies in Canada, the greatest concentration of them is in Markham. These Fortune 500 businesses are of research and development, computer software, electronics, robotics, pharmaceutical, healthcare, communication, manufacturing, and distribution companies. And it says this, over 400 national and international corporations have located their headquarters in the town of Markham. That blows me away. Is somebody reaching managers, business executives? Do you have the same kind of life-changing conversation with them as with somebody that works in the service industry? Jesus had different kinds of conversation with different people according to who they were and their needs. We need to study that. We need to find who in our congregation is gifted of the Holy Spirit to respond to people, and the rest of us need to support them and be that support structure that gets them out into the harvest field and then be ready as they bring in the harvest so that we can take over in terms of helping people learn all that Jesus taught us. Part of it would be baptizing, part of it would be teaching, and get them back out into the harvest field if that's their gifting. The final amazing fact about Markham, it's a list of things here, is that it has 188 parks. Did you know that? I sometimes drove a ways to find a park, but there's 188 of them. I guess I'm just not looking in the right places. 84 baseball diamonds. That's good news, isn't it, Griff? 87 soccer fields. There's more soccer fields than there are baseball diamonds. Who plays soccer? Hey, there's a guy right there who plays good. Who else plays soccer? Oh, we need more soccer players. There's 87 soccer fields covered at times with people that need living water. And they need to hear about it. 15 tennis facilities, 9 indoor skating facilities, 2 cricket pitches. Any cricket players? You don't have that much time, do you? 2 rugby fields and 12 golf courses. Any golfers? Oh, revival is happening. 12 golf courses. We need evangelists out on the golf course. Anybody willing to accept the task of daily being on the golf course in order to be the presence of Jesus Christ? Ah, hey, I see that. But you know what that says to me, that list? It sounds to me like a lot of cultivating and planting and reaping needs to happen in sports and recreational settings. Nothing wrong with that. We get there to be the presence of Jesus Christ. Those facts partly describe the environment where the harvest needs to take place. Verse 37 of chapter 4 says, one sows, another reaps. There's an urgent need for us to be getting our harvest focus sorted out so that we can get the sowers and reapers thrust out into the field. Jesus sends us to develop and equip ourselves for that field, to train and to practice for thousands of life-changing conversations that are coming so that His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, can draw people to see Jesus revealed to them for who He really is. We have to ask ourselves this morning, start on a personal basis. Are you ready for the harvest? Have you told Jesus that you're willing to do whatever He wants towards the harvest? That's where it starts, friends. Some of us have fears about those kinds of things, and yet we surrender that to Jesus Christ so that He can place us strategically. Jesus had to go through Samaria. There are things that you'll have to do under the direction of God in the days to come that will put you side by side with someone that is ready to hear, ready to talk. We believe that God the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, don't we? We believe that Jesus is the head of our body. We believe that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. If He's Lord, He's going to be in charge of things like our daytimers, our agendas, the route that we travel, where we stop and talk with people. Have you taken the drink that Jesus offers? That's going back even farther, isn't it? going back to the very fundamental of being in spiritual relationship with Jesus. But do you see that when you take the drink, and I believe most of you this morning have taken that drink, do you see that when you take the drink, it becomes an artesian well of spiritual life? There's nothing more refreshing and beautiful than an artesian well. It just bubbles up on its own. You don't have to drill down. You don't have to install a pump. It just keeps flowing. And that's what Jesus says, His living water is in you. An artesian well springing up onto eternal life. More than what you can handle within yourself, that it will overflow out of you. And so I wonder if this morning other people have been washed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because it's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's about the Holy Spirit who's God, who has an eternal supply. And He's the one that's bringing that water into your life so that it can continue to flow out of you and wash over other people to bless them and to lift them up and to bring them closer to Jesus Christ, to encourage them towards the harvest. And as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ for His training, for His development, and for obedience in our lives towards the harvest, He'll direct. He'll give us the tools that we'll need. He'll give us the ideas and the program that will develop out of all of that. But first of all, we have to surrender our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Do you know that it commands us in the Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Those aren't miscellaneous words. Those are God's direction. And so by faith, He said, live in the Spirit the same way that you accepted Christ. So by faith, we say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I need your overflowing artesian well in my life. I open myself to you. I receive it by faith. And then to live in that reality as He directs us step by step. I'm confident God is going to do great things among us. We're going to be able to share the stories of the harvest. And we're going to see lives changed. And some of us are going to have the privilege of being involved in life-changing conversations that bring people into Jesus Christ and into communicating directly with Him. Let's talk to Jesus about it. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Samaritan woman. Thank You for Jesus' obedience. Lord, it's a high and mighty calling, and for many of us it's very difficult. But there's no doubt that it's a model for us. And You call us to follow that, to reach people for Jesus Christ, to recognize that without it they're like Andy Harris with oxygen in his hand but not in his brain. And people have all kinds of spirituality. They many of them have access to the Bible, probably hold it in their hand sometimes when they take an oath, but they don't have it in their mind and heart. In Lord Jesus, they're dying, going to a Christless eternity. We cherish the reality that we're going to heaven. Stir us just the deepest compassion for people outside of Christ. And move us forward, move us out to the harvest field, Lord. We want to obey You. It's our best intention. We need Your really specific direction. We need Your Spirit to move among us as a body of people. We need Your guidance in leaders within the church to stir our passion so that as we come together and share our passion, that out of that will come direction and movement and results where people will show the fruit of repentance. Lord, we thank You for all who are going to come to Christ. Now, Lord, as we come to a closing of this service, as we sing, as we have an opportunity for a prayer time at the front of the church afterwards, Lord, we just open ourselves to You for You to speak to us. May our spirits hear Your Spirit this morning. May the voice of God be present in our minds, in our hearts. And as we hear You speaking, oh God, give us the courage to respond, to acknowledge Your voice, to surrender ourselves back to You, to what You are saying to us. Lord, may this be a day that moves us towards the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.